We're studying John chapter 11, one of the most profound chapters in the Bible, and our study of John 11 led us through a pair of excursuses. And the first one was about resurrection itself. We took one Sunday and we just did resurrection 101. The reason we did that is because we're in the resurrection chapter. This is like a foretaste of the resurrection of Jesus when he raises Lazarus. We're going to see this. The second excursus that we did was a study of the rapture, which is the way that the church, you and I, people who are living in this time in church history, in human history, are going to be resurrected. We're either going to go up to be with the Lord in the air from our graves, or we're going to be alive and go up. Those of us who are alive and remain, the dead in Christ will rise first, the Bible says, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up into the clouds to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we kind of answered some of the problems that people have with the rapture today, because there is this huge movement to deny what the Bible calls our blessed hope. And hopefully, if you didn't get to hear that, it's online. But hopefully, if you did get to hear it, it allayed some of your concerns about the idea of whether or not the rapture is biblical. So this morning, we're back to the text, specifically the Martha meeting, the conversation that Martha had with Jesus when she ran to greet him in the road. Martha was most likely disappointed with Jesus because he had arrived a little bit too late. In verse 21, she told him, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give you." This is an amazing statement of faith here, right? Her honest faith receives a puzzling answer back from the Lord. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now immediately Martha puts on her theology hat. And she answers his comfort with a theological statement. She says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Now, Jesus hadn't said anything about the last day. He just said, "Your brother is going to rise." Her faithful answer, which is exhibiting her understanding of the resurrection, thanks to the Pharisees, and also her personal faith. "I know there's going to be a resurrection. I know that it's coming someday." Receives an answer from Jesus that is startling. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me," this is all about me. He's saying this to Martha. "I know he's going to rise in the resurrection on the last day. This is all about me, Martha. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whether or not somebody is resurrected or whether or not somebody has life, exuberant and forever life, depends solely upon me. If anyone believes in me, even though he dies, he's going to live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." This is pretty powerful. Jesus did what we should never do. He made it about himself, because life begins and ends with Jesus. Our faith begins and ends with Jesus. All that is the Bible. Jesus said, "You study the Bible because in it you think you have eternal life. But these are the things that testify of me." When we study the Bible, we're not studying a book. We're studying a person. Jesus isn't comforting Martha with a coming event. I know my brother will rise in the resurrection on the last day. He's not comforting her with an event. He's comforting her with a person. He says, "I'm the resurrection." So this is pretty amazing. I think Martha's words, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died," need to be understood in the context of this emissary that they had sent out to tell Jesus that their brother was sick. And you remember what happened at that time. Jesus came or said to the emissary, "This sickness does not lead to death." So Martha's trying to figure this out because her brother certainly died. He's been dead 4 days. And yet Jesus is here. And so what does he have in mind? I don't know. What is he thinking? I don't know. I doubt very much he can raise Lazarus from the dead now, because it hasn't been 3 days. It's been 4. We've studied that. We're going to see there's a little twinge of doubt in Mary. She can't figure all of this out, but she does know one thing. Jesus has a connection with the Father that is so strong that no matter what he asks the Father will give him. This kind of sounds like my faith. I don't understand it all. I certainly don't understand it all. As the years roll by, the more I learn about God, the less I understand, because his infinity kind of overshadows everything, right? But I believe him. I believe he knows what he's doing. Martha doesn't know what Jesus is going to do, but she knows that Jesus knows what he's going to do. And so she says, whatever you ask the Father. So I think that her words, if you had been here, is in the context of, well, Jesus, you know, my brother died, and I know what you said, and I don't think she fully understood what she was saying when she said, whatever you ask the Father, he'll give you. But I think that she understood that Jesus understood it, and that was enough. Even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. It's an amazing thing to say. Martha believed in Jesus, and she believed Jesus, even though, like us, she didn't completely understand him. You know, if we think that you ever get to the point where you think you understand Jesus, you need to go back to the book and realize the depths that are involved with who God is. And so I think she's clinging to the faith that she has here, clinging to what Jesus has said, clinging to his words, even though it all seemed impossible to her that Jesus could change things now. After all, as I said, 4 days is kind of a cutoff with dead people in the thinking of first century Judaism and the teachings of the rabbis. And so she lacks full understanding, but she still clings to Jesus' words with all the tenacity of the trust that anything Jesus says deserves. But there's some confusion in her words, too. And I think we have a picture of this. She says, if you had been there, my brother wouldn't have died. As though in her understanding, and Mary's going to say the same thing without the faithful words that Martha's going to say. We'll get to that in the Mary meeting. But Mary is going to say the same thing. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha says this, but she seems to be thinking that if you would have been here, well, you could have done something about it. As though he couldn't do something about it from what right where he was. When the emissaries had come and they had said, the one you love is sick, right? Is that John 11:1 or John 11:2? The one whom you love is sick. Jesus could have said, he's healed. He's already better. Go home and testify. He didn't have to be there. We already saw in John chapter 4 the power of Jesus to heal long distance, right? Let me read it to you quickly. So he came again to Cana in Galilee. That's where he had performed his first sign miracle of changing the water into kingdom wine. You remember that? I think we pulled over and parked there for a bunch of Sundays. So he came to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was sick. When the man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and he asked him to come down and heal his son. So here's the request. Come to the house, because if you're there, I believe you can do something. So he asked him to come down to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, with a sigh, I imagine, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. We talked about that rebuke when we studied that passage. Verse 49, the official said to him, sir, come down. Come to the house now before my son dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son's going to live. He didn't actually say that. The Greek says, go, your son lives. The moment he spoke the words, your son lives, the boy sprang to life. And he had already died, but the father didn't know it. So Jesus came to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my son dies. Jesus says, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. As he was going, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked him the hour that he began to get better. And he said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. I'm sorry, I said that he had already died. That was a mistake. I was mixing that up. He was sick, about to die, and he began to get better at the very moment that Jesus spoke the word. Forgive my confusion there. So he asked him the hour that he had begun to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son lives. And he asked, and he himself believed in all his household. Now, this was the second sign that Jesus did. And we talked about signs or something that signifies something. And the thing that we said that the second sign signified was the fact that Jesus' word is able to do whatever he calls it to do, whether he's personally there or not. And it continues into this age. When our children are sick, we pray as well. We ask God to hear. God always promises to hear. And sometimes it pleases him to heal the sick, and sometimes it does not. Sometimes it pleases him to allow us to go through trials. And through those things, he's molding us into mature Christians, teaching us perseverance. And so the admonition is to count it all joy, even when we go through terrible times like that. So there's a little twinge of doubt in Mary. She says, if you were here, you could have done this, as though the fact that he couldn't have done it from wherever he was. And yet she affirms that Jesus has such a close connection with the Father that he's able to do something even now if he asks the Father to help him. So summing up Martha's faith words, I like what Rudolf Schnackenberg says. He's a theologian. And as I've said before, with a name like Schnackenberg, you kind of had to be a theologian. Rudolf Schnackenberg, who is a wonderful commentator and theologian, observes here that I like what he says because it feels like my own faith. He says, if anybody wants to believe, he sees Martha as a woman who doesn't quite understand it, but she's prepared to believe. She wants to believe whatever it is that God has. And what he says is, if somebody's prepared to believe, in a way they're already believing. You know, you think about that man who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? That's really the confession, right? We don't even know sometimes what to ask. We don't know how to believe. And so our faith has to go to a person, to Jesus. Lord, you know what's best. You know what is best for my family right here. You know what's best for this situation. So while Martha still believes that Jesus, because of his unique access to the Father, can do something, the what and the how and the when are still shrouded in deep mystery. Now, the key or the big question that's always asked at this time by commentators is, was when Mary said this, I know that even now, if you ask the Father, he can give you anything you want, or he can do anything. Was Martha asking Jesus to raise Lazarus? Was she asking for a miracle? And there are some who say yes. Some who think implicit in those words are, Lord, you said that this sickness would not result in death. I know that you can do whatever you want to do. You could talk to the Father. Something could happen. I don't quite understand it. And then there are others who just believe she was saying faithful words, honest words. She truly believed this, but not really expecting that her brother is going to rise from the dead. So this messenger had to return with the promise of Jesus that it wasn't going to end in death. So all of this must have been very, very confusing. And she says these faith words. But I think it's probably better for us to understand that, no, she wasn't asking Jesus to perform a miracle. In fact, nobody was more surprised than Martha when it actually happens. And we can see this from the text. We see in verse 11:24, Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So she's clearly expecting that Jesus' words have an application to a future time, right? But then, even more explicitly, when we get to verse 39, they're going to be at the tomb now, and Jesus says, take away the stone. And rather than Martha saying, wow, oh, something big's going to happen here. What does she say? She says, Lord, she almost like cautions him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He's been dead 4 days. She's not expecting to happen what is about to happen. So I think that Martha is among the surprised, but you know what? Very faithful. The words that she says, the testimony that she gives are amazing in this passage. So there are times when we believe, or at least we want to believe, but we don't even know what to ask. And there's so much about God, as we all know. If you've walked with God for more than 15 minutes, you know that so much about the Christian faith is shrouded in mystery. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9 is a fascinating verse. Where, by the way, if you haven't handed in your deacon ballots, make sure you get those to my wife today, because today's the cutoff, unless you take a picture of it and email it to me later on today. But today is the cutoff for the deacon ballots. In this passage, Paul is talking about deacons, and he's talking about qualifications for deacons. And some of them are things that you would expect, but then there's this. Deacons must hold to the mystery of faith, the mysterion tes pistos, the mysteries belonging to the faith, with a clear conscience. Paul is describing the kind of person who should serve Christ's body as a deacon, as a servant. It's a very, very high office and a very grave responsibility. In context, Paul says they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And what he's literally saying in this context is they must be mature men. They must be mature men. And mature people are not people who think they've got it all figured out. Mature people are people who've walked with God long enough to know that they don't have it all figured out. The wisest among us here are those who understand that they understand the least, because they've examined the Word of God so carefully and they've walked with God for so long that they understand the depths of what all of that means. And God is trying to communicate to us, finite human beings, people who were made in His image and people that He loves, things that are way beyond our ability to ever understand. We're finite in every way, and these things are infinite truths about the infinite God. And what do? We try to turn the Trinity into a math lesson. Well, that can't be true. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, not 1. I don't get it, man. Well, we're not really supposed to get it like that, you know. These are important things that are buried in the depths of what it means to be a child of God. Deuteronomy 29:29, secret things belong to God. Things that are revealed belong to us. So we take the things that are revealed, and even though we don't understand them, what do we say? We say, well, I don't quite understand that, but I believe Him. I believe Him. So Apostle Paul says this. He's talking about these mysteries of the faith. I want us to think about this morning. There are things that are so amazing, so outstanding, that God wants to show us. And many times we never get to understand them because we're not walking with the Spirit. We're going to see in these verses ahead, Paul's prayer for the church is that we would have an understanding of astonishing things. And he's going to tell us that these things are only known by the Holy Spirit. So we read the scriptures, and yet we think we understand it. And then 10 years later, we read that same verse, and all of a sudden, it's like it explodes. How many have had that experience? It's like you read it, and you think you get it, and then you look at it again, and it's like, wow, something is really happening here that I didn't see the first time, because we'll never get deeper than the depths of God. Now, has the Word of God changed? What's changed? You have. The Holy Spirit has brought you to another. Three times in the Psalms, David says, Lord, you have brought me into a larger room or into a bigger place. And this is a place of our understanding. As we grow with the Lord, things make sense to us that made no sense to us back then. And many times, things making sense to us, tough things, you know, like the Trinity, like predestination, like the big things that often separate Christians, these things are made known to us in a deep and profound way when we're willing to embrace mystery. To acknowledge the fact that, you know what, I don't have it all figured out and I never will, but God said it, it's true. And if he says two things that in my mind are contradictory, both of them are true in God's economy. I just don't understand it yet, and that's okay. That's okay. These deacons have to be able to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, to embrace the fact that, no, we don't know it all, but we're all on the journey together. And the times when it gets difficult to believe are the times that I have to point not to a thing, not to a doctrine, but to a person, Jesus. I don't quite get it. I don't know how to think about this, but I believe Jesus. And if Jesus said that, it's true, even if I don't fully understand it. Does that make sense? Paul's making a spiritual application here. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. And when I thought like a child and I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, and this is talking about spiritual maturity, I gave up childish ways. I left the fundamental doctrines of the faith as solved and I moved on to deeper things. I gave up childish ways. I don't know if you've ever studied, is it Genet and his developmental psychology with children, child development psychology. And, you know, when children are very, very young, he said that they experience what is called sensorimeter thinking. It's all senses. It's like hungry, uncomfortable, sensorimeter thinking. But you grow up and you say, oh, isn't she so cute? Look, her beautiful little face, that cherubic little face is just red like a big giant tomato. But when they're 15 and they're pulling stuff like that, it's not so cute anymore. Why? Because we grow up. Well, we grow up spiritually as well. And we don't go through a trial and we don't say, where are you, God? We don't do that anymore. You know why? Because mature people understand that even though we don't know what's going on, God does. And it's okay. And yes, God, it hurts. But I know that you love me. I know this. You love me, and if you love me, you wouldn't let me go through something that's not going to be ultimately good for you or for me, or something that would not help me in building your kingdom. So there's mystery in the Christian faith, and that's precisely how God has designed it. It's in the future, not now, that God promises believers that we will know fully, even as we've been fully known. He goes on to say, I gave up childish ways, for now we see in a mirror dimly. So we look, but we don't see things clearly. And by the way, mirrors back then were not mirrors like we have, you know, where you look and unfortunately you can see the exact image. But mirrors back then were polished circles of polished brass. So even the image was like, you kind of got an idea of what you looked like. And I'm all for bring back brass. But you couldn't really, really see. So Paul says, you know, we see through a mirror dimly. But then, in that day, we're going to see face to face. Now I know in part, Paul says. And if he knows in part, you really know in part. And I really know in part. But he says, then I shall know, think of this, fully, even as I have been fully known. I, as I have said many times from this pulpit, I love mystery. I embrace it. I think that it's a part of Christian maturity to understand some of the mysteries of the faith and the fact that they are indeed mysteries. I don't have to figure everything out. I don't have to dot every I or cross every T. Do you know why? Because God hasn't done that for me in a lot of things. He said something without explaining what it actually means. To me, mystery reflects the love of our infinite God to try to communicate with finite people that he created in his own image. The word of God is as though God gathered all of eternity into a paper cup and he gives it to his children and says, do the best that you can with this. I'm going to give you my spirit to help you. But even still, there'll be mystery. But it never ceases to astonish me, these mysteries of the faith. In the New Testament, a mystery, a mysterion, is the Greek word. It's a transliteration. It refers to something that was previously hidden but has now been revealed. And there are a number of these in the scriptures. This shouldn't surprise us because when Jesus was teaching in parables, he started to teach in parables in Matthew chapter 13. And it was shocking to his disciples. They were like, this is a change. He's never done this before. Jesus has said what he wanted to say. And he hasn't used these like stories. And so they came to him and they asked him, why do you speak to the people in parables? Matthew 13 and verse 10. Jesus' answer is jaw-dropping. Jaw-dropping. And it should be jaw-dropping to you and I, because listen to what he's saying. If you're born again, if you're saved today, he's talking about you. He's creating an us and them. Those who it's been granted to know the mysteries pertaining to the kingdom from the heavens, the ton Uranu Basileon, and those who it has not been granted. Listen to what he says. Why are you teaching in parables, they ask. Jesus answered, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. In other words, they hear a parable about some guy going out to sow seeds, and they get the story. Guy went out to sow seeds, four different kinds of soil, four different results. But they don't understand the deep spiritual meaning. Hearing, they don't hear. Seeing, they don't see. But those who have the Holy Spirit realize that, you know, the one sowing the gospel is the Son of Man. And what he's sowing into these four kinds of soil is the gospel. We have understanding of these things. Why? Because we're smarter than those other people? Absolutely not. You know what the Holy Spirit does? This is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful act of grace on the part of God, the Holy Spirit. When somebody gets saved, he completely levels the playing field. Nobody understands more about God because they have a deeper intelligence. Anybody who spends the time mining God's word, taking in the word of God, the Holy Spirit can instruct in the deepest things. The Holy Spirit levels the playing field. These people are no smarter than those other people. In fact, the Pharisees were some of the most educated people in the world. You had to memorize, to be a Pharisee, the first four books of the Torah. Well, the four books of the Torah. You had to memorize it. Could you imagine memorizing Numbers? Leviticus? These people were brilliant people intellectually, but you know what? What's it mean? A man must be born again. Does he have to go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus looks at him and goes, you're the teacher, definite article. You're the teacher of Israel. And you're asking me a question like that. So we think about it and we say, why don't people get it? Because these things are only understood by the Spirit. Not because we're smarter. Well, here's what Jesus says. He says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while they seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not understand. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then he says this, he bursts out in this beautiful doxology, praising the Lord for what he has done for those who it has been granted to hear. And that's you. If you're here this morning and you have been, your ears have been opened, your eyes have been opened. If once you were blind and now you see, if you can read the word of God and really understand the spiritual meanings of the word of God, Jesus is talking about you when he says, blessed are your eyes because they see. And blessed are your ears because they hear. And he says, but truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. Do you know we have what the Apostle Paul didn't have? Do you know what the Apostle Paul didn't have that we have? The book of Revelation, the Gospel of John. The later books that were written in the 90s by the age beloved apostle, he didn't have a completed canon of scripture. But yet, you know what he talked about a lot? Mysteries. Mysteria. Mysterion. Well, these New Testament mysteria, plural, include a number of different things. The Bible talks about the mystery of the word becoming flesh in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, or the fact that the person of the Holy Spirit has now taken up residence within God's people. That's called a mystery in Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Also, the mystery of how the Jews and Gentiles have been brought together into one spiritual body called the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, that's called a mystery. These mysteries also include the rapture. The Bible calls them mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. A mysterion. We shall not all sleep. We looked at it last time, this beautiful doctrine of the rapture. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, Jesus made a promise to the church. He said he was going to keep us from the hour of trial that was coming upon the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth. Well, this is the way he's going to fulfill that promise, through the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ himself is going to stand upon a cloud in the great harpazo and call all believers to himself. Do you know why I believe that? Because the Bible says that. But I don't know, what I don't get is how is it, you think about the way motion works and the circumlocutions you're trying to perpetrate with that. You know what? I just believe that we are going to ascend into the clouds to be with the Lord in the air, and we're ever going to be with the Lord in the air. Do you know why? Because I don't have to understand every mystery. All I have to do is believe what's been revealed by God. And then the gospel itself is called a mystery. Through the gospel, Paul says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Now you think about that for a couple of eternities. How God would condescend to men of such low estate, that he would think about such rotten sinners like me, and even worse, you. These mysteria have been unveiled for us today, and they're made known. But you know what? You go and talk to an unbeliever, and you go tell them about the gospel, and go tell them about their need for a savior, and go tell them about how much they need Jesus, and how God sent his own son, who was God, and he became a man, and he died on the cross for their sins, and they will look at you like you have got an arm grown out of your forehead. They're like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Like, it just doesn't make any sense. And you say, why can't people understand something as obvious as the gospel? Because it's a mystery that's only revealed through the Holy Spirit. Do you know the day that you understood it? Now, you heard it before you understood it, right? I didn't believe it the first time I heard it. But that day when I heard it, boy, I heard it. And that day that I heard it, do you know what happened to me? I was granted by God the ability to understand the things pertaining to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It was the beginning. And I began the same way you began, by understanding the gospel. I'm a sinner. I need a savior. When that pastor said, if you need, this is how they did it in the Baptist church. If you need salvation, he screamed this message out. I mean, he hit 50,000 feet and never came down till the end of the message. Like, I'm talking about veins straining in the neck, that type of thing. But at the end of that message, he said, if you realize that you're a sinner and you need salvation, come right down to, I flew down that aisle. I flew down. You couldn't have stopped me with an elephant gun. I needed the Lord. Why? Because he showed me in that moment that I needed the Lord. I don't know what your salvation experience was like, but all I know is once I was completely and totally blind, and the next minute, technicolor. I didn't understand anything except my need for a savior and who he was. So Paul says the gospel is a mystery. And to the believing, to those who have walked with God, and the longer we've walked with God, we realize that those mysteries, many of them still remain. For example, the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are in the process of being saved, the grammar says, it is the power of God. What could rescue you from your own self, the darkness of your own soul? The answer is only God's power, the dunamis, the word we get dynamite from, the power of God, power exercised on the soul of an unworthy sinner who is now, for no reason of worth, now being granted to understand the mysteries pertaining to the kingdom from the heavens. A person with faith is a person who goes through life with his eyes wide open. With her eyes wide open. With the Holy Spirit's guiding help, mysteries are understood. Mysteries are understood. But for those without faith, it's impossible to understand these things. They don't even have a spirit. According to Jude in verse 19, they are Anumatas. A, the alpha privative in the Greek, negates the word. It means no. And pneuma is the word for spirit. It says these people, Jude says, these people are worldly minded. Anumata, not having a spirit. They don't understand these things. And Paul is going to tell us that the things that are the very depths of God, the mysteries of God, are only understood through the Spirit. Now, we're about to close in on the very last days of Jesus in our study of the Gospel of John, but we still have a long way to go. Because beginning with chapter 13, all the way to the end of the Gospel of John, it's the last few days of Jesus. That's why John wrote his Gospel, because a lot of those things had been left out, especially the upper room discourse. So he's got his disciples together. It's a very intimate time. He's going to be crucified. 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, he'll be on the cross. They're having their Last Supper. And he says to them, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. The word helper here is the Greek word paraclete. One who para alongside, like parallel. Someone who comes alongside to help. I'll give you another helper. I've been a helper. He'll be another helper, right? And he's going to be with you. Come on, say it. He's going to be with you what? You lucky guys and gals. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells right now with you, and he shall be in you. We know that happened at Pentecost, right? He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. This is our Lord Jesus speaking. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more. He's predicting his death and burial. But you will see me. He's predicting his resurrection. Because I live, you also will live. In other words, my resurrection guarantees your resurrection. That's why Paul said, if there is no resurrection, we're miserable. And then he says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Do you know there was a No, I'm not doing it. I'll never get to the end of my message. But there was a massive split in church history over the question of whether this is what divided the Eastern Church and the Western Church, the Filioque controversy. And the Orthodox Church and the Roman, what became the Roman Catholic Church, divided over this question. Who sent the Holy Spirit? Was it the Father, or was it the Father and the Son? That divided the church right in half. That was about the 11th century. Anyway, these things do you know the answer? Well, it's both. It's both. Jesus talks about I'm going to send, and the Father is going to send. So anyway, these things I've spoken to you while I'm with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. Watch this. He will teach you all things. You have a pastor teacher. He's fallible. He can make mistakes, and he's a dope. You have a master teacher. He never makes a mistake. And so you're there in the Spirit listening to the Word of God, and the pastor says something stupid, something unbiblical, something out of line, and the Holy Spirit, your master teacher within you, goes, uh-oh, yeah, you better ask him about that. You better ask him about that. You know that. You're watching television. You hear the preacher on television say something ridiculous. You know instantly that it's ridiculous. Why? Because you know this book, and you have the true and living God living inside of you. When he comes, Jesus says, he is going to teach you all things and bring to remembrance the things that I have told you. You know, one of the greatest things that we can do, if I stop and talk about every one of these lines, we're never going to get to the end of the message. But you know, one of the most beautiful things we can do, somebody comes to you, they're having a really hard time, right? They're really struggling. They're really, and it's one of those times where you don't know what to say. Somebody's going through a tragedy and you've got no words. How many have been there? You've got no words. Do you know what time it is? It's time to simply remind them of what Jesus has said. Hey, don't forget what the Master said. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you. No matter what you go through, you will never go through it alone. I am with you all. Reminding people of the promises of Jesus is one of the best things that we can do for people that we love. You don't have to have words. You have Jesus' words. And his words are better than ours. Amen? So he's going to bring to your remembrance the things that I have said to you. And so we're going through a tough time and our brother's not around to kind of remind us of what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit will do that too. Right? And then he will take what's mine and he will declare it to you. Where am I in my notes here? And so in verse 6, but I have said these things to you, because I've said these things to you that he's going away. He said, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now watch this, talking to his disciples, and he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Like, it's good for you that I'm leaving and going away. Because look at what he says. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the other helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Oh, we just heard the Father is going to send him to you. And now Jesus said, I'm going to send him to you. So what's the answer to the question? The answer is read your Bible, right? So I still have many things to say to you. Now watch this. This is amazing. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, which is what the Spirit always does. The Spirit is always out to make Jesus famous. He will declare it to you. Where am I? He will declare to you the things that are to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so it's the Holy Spirit who lives inside of every born-again believer who reveals to us these mysteries of faith as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus puts it, the Spirit guides us into all the truth, who declares the things that are to come and glorifies Jesus in us. Mature Christians understand that these now revealed mysteries are known to us through the Holy Spirit, and that he brings us into the deeper and deeper truths of God as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, and these are some of the loftiest passages in all of the New Testament. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now think about this. Paul says, I want to impart wisdom, but he can only impart wisdom to a certain group of people, the mature. It's to the mature we impart wisdom. Why? Because just like Jesus said, I have things to say to you that I can't say to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it's verses 1 to 3, Paul says, I wish that I could speak to you as spiritual, but I can't. Because while you're bickering and doing all this stuff, are you not carnal? I can't share with you deep spiritual things because the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life is disconnected. You're not walking in the Spirit, so you're not going to understand anything I'm saying. If you're walking in the flesh, are you not carnal? The spiritual are the ones who understand spiritual things. And what does it mean to be spiritual? It doesn't mean that you're sitting on the top of Mount Ebo contemplating infinity because of lint in your belly button. It means that you're connected with the Spirit. To be spiritual means to walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's no like crazy, mysterious thing. It's very clearly understood to us in the Scriptures. Walking in fellowship with the Spirit is to be spiritual. At any given moment, these are mutually exclusive terms, carnality and spirituality. I'm either 100% spiritual at any given moment, or I'm 100% carnal. If I'm in the flesh, if I've sinned, if I haven't confessed my sins to God, I'm in the flesh. And I am 100% out of touch. The moment I confess my sins and I'm walking with God again, I'm 100% spiritual. The key to the Christian life is life in the Spirit, spending more time in step with the Spirit than we do out of fellowship with him. So Paul says, you know, I wish I could speak to you as spiritual, but I can't. And he's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 and following. So here he says, yet to the mature we impart wisdom. Now watch this though. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart, watch this, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom from God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age have understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those that love him. These things, now watch this, watch what he says about the Spirit, and try to remember that this is what Jesus said, the Spirit within us, that is going to teach us all of these things if our ears are open to listen. We have the ears to listen, but are we listening? Right, is the way that the scripture has it. Now watch this. These things God has revealed to us how? Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And what he's going to go on to explain is, listen, nobody knows Gene like Gene knows Gene. Even Mary, who knows me better than anybody in the world. Even Mary doesn't know what's really going on in my heart. Only I know that. And he uses that to say, and guess who only knows God? God. Only God knows God. Nobody can understand God. And so God, through his Holy Spirit, because he is God, is the one who can reveal these things to us. So here's how he puts it. He says, God has revealed to us these things. He's revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God. The one who knows all about God lives within us. We have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. God's given us his Spirit so that we can understand things. And by the way, what kind of things are we talking about? Things that the Bible says are impossible to understand. That you may know the love of God, which surpasses knowledge. Thanks, Paul. So that you may know what can't be known. In another place, he says that you may know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth. And he never says of what? He doesn't say like the breadth of God, the width of God. He just says, I'm just praying that the eyes of your heart might be opened so that you may know what is the width and the height and the breadth and the depth of everything. How do we know it? How can we know it? How could we know it? The Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit teach us? He teaches people who are willing to listen. Still small voice, gentle whisper of a voice. He won't compete with your television set. He won't compete with your iTunes or whatever. He won't compete with the noise. But if we get quiet, we have an audience with heaven. It's an amazing thing. He goes on to say this. He says, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words. Watch this. Oh, I love this. And we impart this with words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual truths. I can teach you something that I've learned. You may or may not learn it. But when the Holy Spirit teaches you something, you will never forget it. Being Spirit taught is one of the great privileges that we have as God's children. We're not receiving human wisdom taught by men, but we're receiving divine wisdom taught by God. And then he says this in verse 14, really important passage. This is talking about ability, and it goes back to you it has been granted, to them it has not been granted. Who can understand these things? Well, the natural person, the Greek here is the psychikos person. Psychikos means soulless, the person without a spirit. They only have a soul. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. They're folly to him. Why? Because he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually understood, discerned. Now, I think we take the Holy Spirit for granted. There's a lot I want to say, and you know what? I know I can't do this, but I want to get to the end. So, Steve, I'm going to jump over. I kind of talked about, like, in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, these beautiful prayers of Paul for the church, and these are prayers that our the understanding of our heart would be opened, especially this piece about, you know, that we might know the height and the breadth and the width, which doesn't have an object. You know, it's not of what. It's just like that you might know the height. That you might not. I'm praying that you would finally understand how high and how deep and how wide and how and the breadth of this what? Life we have with God. This everything that we have with God. And so, bringing this plane to land. The mysteries that were once hidden in God are now revealed to us how? By the Holy Spirit. And still, every mature Christian knows that there are still mysteries that remain. We know who God is. We know that he loves us. We know these things. But we don't understand many of the deep things. So in the final reel, even though we don't understand everything that God is doing or everything he's going to do, we do believe him. And this is what Martha is doing. Martha believes Jesus. She doesn't understand it all, but she believes Jesus. And so what she says to Jesus, she says to him truthfully, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, if you ask the Father, he'll give to you whatever you ask. She doesn't understand that, but she believes it. She's being faithful. She's not patronizing Jesus. And I think that that's encouraging because it sounds like the way that we go through life. So Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the future. These are future tense words. And I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. The word again is not in the original text here. I know that he will rise is what she says. And I understand that it'll be in the resurrection. I understand about the resurrection because the Pharisees had taught the people well about the resurrection. But she says he's going to rise. But what's important here is that she turns this into a theological phrase when Jesus is making it extremely personal to her. I know my brother will rise in the resurrection. Martha, I am the resurrection and I'm here. I'm in front of you. I'm talking to you. You know, sometimes we, and you'll hear people talk like this, especially in things like predestination or the Trinity or the mysteries of the hypostatic union of Christ, the dual natures of Christ, this type of thing. You'll hear people say things. You'll read the Bible and it'll say, I chose you before the foundations of the earth that you should be holy and blameless before him in love. And they will spend hour upon hour upon hour trying to convince you how it's not true. Now, I don't understand what it all means. I don't understand how all the mechanics work. But I believe that if God says that in his word, he chose me before the foundations of the earth to be holy and blameless before him in love. I believe it because he said it. Sometimes, church, sometimes we just need to take yes for an answer. We need to embrace the mystery and say, no, I don't completely understand everything, but I do believe him. So here's what Martha missed. Jesus was offering her comfort and assurance. But he wasn't offering her comfort and assurance in a future resurrection. He was offering her comfort and assurance in his very presence. Jesus is doing something very beautiful here. He's offering himself to her. And we're going to see next time her response to this. It is amazing. Martha's response to Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And anyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And her answer is going to be amazing. We'll look at that next time. But in conclusion this morning, I want to challenge myself and I want to challenge you with a final thought. We've said a lot about the Holy Spirit today. I talked about how Jesus promised to send him to comfort us, to teach us, to live in us. I talked about how he searches out our hearts and how even the very depths of God, and he longs to share those things with us, every good thing, and that we're able to receive it because the thing we need to receive it is the presence of the Holy Spirit himself. And we talked about how those mysteries are accessible to us through faith. By believing, when we walk with God, he shows us these things. But the Spirit can teach us nothing if we're walking in sin. or so wrapped up in the day-to-day concerns of the world that we don't have time to seek him. The Spirit can only teach us if we present ourselves to be taught, if we make time to be taught, if we're listening for that still small voice. It's then that the reality of the faith explodes within us. It's then that we receive what we need to go out into the world and to meet people and to see them not as just people that we work with, but as our mission field. It's then that we receive God's heart toward others. And it's then that we can venture out into our day without taking offense at what people say, without grumbling, or even seeing our enemies through the eyes of the cross and realize that they're people who Jesus died for. Now, you know what I think? I think the Holy Spirit waits for us every day. This part of the sermon, this closing, I called the waiting spirit. I think the Holy Spirit waits on us every day. He waits for us to present ourselves before God. The Apostle Paul says that we have a choice every day. I've talked about this many times. Tomorrow morning, you're going to make a presentation. You're going to present yourself to something. I'm going to make a presentation. Here's what Paul said in Romans 6. Verse 12 and following, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin. What are your members? Your fingers, your toes, your nose, your tongue, your feet. Where are your feet going to bring you? Is it going to be some place that's pleasing to the Lord? What are your fingers going to do? Are they going to do something pleasing to the Lord? What are your ears going to hear? What is your mouth going to say? What are your eyes going to see? You're going to present your members to something. And here's the choice Paul gives. You're either going to, tomorrow morning, you, whether you live in North Smithfield or Woonsocket or, well, Cumberland, no matter what, no matter where you live, right? You're going to present yourself either to sin or to obedience to God. I want you to think about, you're in a room. You wake up, this is your room, right? And there's one choice in that corner and one choice in this corner. You're going to walk toward one of them. You're going to walk toward one. Let me finish. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Hey, I'm alive. I am born again. I can walk in the newness of life. I can walk in the reality of this life that is exuberant right now. So I'm going to actually present myself before God this morning as somebody who's actually been raised from the dead. I once was dead, now I'm alive. So he says, don't present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought back from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Now watch this, verse 16, also in Romans 6. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin or of obedience, that is obedience to God, which leads to righteousness, and the other obedience to sin leads to experiential death. You can experience the exuberant life in Christ, or you can associate yourself with the death that you had before you were saved. Now listen to what he's saying. He's saying, you, me, we are all going to be slaves tomorrow. Paul called himself in the first verses of Romans a slave to Jesus Christ. Once I was bound to the devil with cords that nothing but death could cut. And now, because of the death of Jesus and what he has done for me, I am now a slave of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul here says, tomorrow you're going to make a choice. You're going to present yourself as an offering. You're going to present your body as an offering to something. You're either going to present yourself as a slave to sin. You say, well, what makes you think I'm a slave to sin? Well, if you're obeying your sin nature, you are the slave of the thing you obey. I didn't say that. God did. But if I present myself to God, and I say, God, use me today. Change somebody because of me. Let me be empathetic to the suffering of somebody else. Help somebody through me. Let somebody find out about Jesus through me. Being a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ means that he can use us. Hey, tomorrow morning, you're all going to wake up, unless you don't. But you're all going to wake up, and if you don't, take the altar call seriously. You're all going to wake up tomorrow morning. I firmly believe this. We're all going to wake up tomorrow morning. I declare it in the name of the Lord. No, I'm on. We're all going to wake up tomorrow morning. And you and I are going to present ourselves to something. Paul says, don't present your members to sin. It leads to the experience of death. Present yourself to God through obedience. And that leads to the experience of life, this exuberant life. I came that they might have life and have it what? More abundantly. That's the now life. We have forever life with God, but we can have now life as well. How do we do that? Well, here's what happens. And then I'm completely done. Here's what happens. The moment that we do that, the moment that we wake up in the morning and we say, oh, okay, Lord, I drank my pot and a half of coffee. I'm feeling semi-awake, okay? And Lord, I need you today. I need to present myself to you today. Lord, use me today. Now, here's what Paul said in Romans 12:1. I beseech you means I beg. I'm on my knees pleading with you. I beg you because of the mercies of God. In other words, based on the mercy that God has shown you, I beg you, present your body a living sacrifice. Use me today, Lord. Use my hands, use my feet, use my eyes, use my mouth, use my ears. Use me today. Present your body a living. And he says, by the way, that's just your reasonable act of worship. And then he talks about don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's verse 2. So what do? We offer God our body. We offer God our mind. You know when that's going to happen? Tomorrow morning. Everyone in this room. You're going to wake up. And by the way, if you wake up and you go, oh no, already 10 minutes late for work. You haven't had time to present yourself to God. What do you think the default is? Right? This is important because the Holy Spirit desires to teach. He plumbs the very depths of God and he wants to show us those things. Don't you want that? I know I want that. Don't you want to know more of God from the one who alone knows the mind of God? I know I want that. So tomorrow morning, we're going to make a choice. I pray that we will all choose well. Amen.